Hey, I'm Natalie Abbott.
And I'm Vera Schmitz. We are sisters who host the Dwell Differently podcast.
We help you memorize and meditate on one Bible verse every month. And all month long on our podcast, we talk about what that verse means, why it matters, and how we can apply that verse to our daily lives. Hey, welcome back to the Dwell Differently podcast. I'm Natalie Abbott. I'm your host. And guys, it's March, and I don't know if you know this, but Easter is coming at the end of this month. And I am so excited for our verse this month because I really hope that it'll be something that will focus our minds in on the truth and the beauty of what Jesus accomplished for us at Easter. Our verse this month is from Mark 10:45. It says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Guys, we are talking about what Jesus has done for us. He has served us. He has given his life for us. At Easter, we celebrate his crucifixion and his resurrection from the dead and the new life that he offers us. But today, you're going to see how three different instances in the book of Mark where we find this verse actually help us kind of unravel our own, I'm going to say dirty hearts, because the question that Jesus keeps asking in those three sections where we find our verses, what do you want me to do for you? So our verse tells us what Jesus has done for us, but the real question we have to grapple with is, what do we want Jesus to do for us? He has saved us, but is that what we want? Is that what we're looking for? Is that the most important thing to us? Is he the most important thing to us? That's the question that we're answering today, guys. It is such a great passage, but I have to tell you before we dive in, I used to not really love the book of Mark. There's four gospels to choose from. I'm just going to say the Gospel of John is still my number one. I love it. It is this beautiful grand story, gives you these intimate glimpses into who Jesus is. The literary devices like irony and imagery, like John is like my kind of writer. Mark, however, is like bam, 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 fast paced, jumpy, like here's this story and then this. And he says immediately, like, I don't even know how many times in this book, guys. It is a fast-paced, jumpity kind of book. But I have learned to love the book of Mark. Why? Probably because it's my husband's favorite book. He is a pastor. He's right now preaching through the book of Mark. He loves the Gospel of Mark. And honestly, I have learned through my husband's preaching mainly to appreciate the jumpiness. And to understand that what Mark is doing when he goes from passage to passage to passage is he's creating a disconnect in us. He's creating dissonance in us. And it might feel like the passage is disconnected, but that dissonance that he's creating is forcing us as the reader, if we slow down and we really look, to see those connections. So Mark forces us to be uncomfortable a little bit with the text and to then answer the questions that Jesus is asking. And that's exactly what we're doing in this section today. We are going to answer the question that Jesus asks twice, same way, same exact words. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus is asking, what do you want me to do for you? And it's forcing me, the reader, to be like, I don't know. What do I really want Jesus to do for me? So we're going to look at three passages. We're going to look at the interaction between the rich young ruler and Jesus. And then Jesus is going to foretell that his death is coming. Then we're going to look at the interaction between the disciples and Jesus. And then we're going to look at an interaction between blind Bartimaeus and Jesus. And we're going to see what they want Jesus to do for them. And we're going to contrast it with what Jesus has actually done for them, what Jesus has done for us, what we see in our verse, the beautiful, wonderful salvation of Christ and what he has on offer. And yet the lacking ridiculousness of what we so often are looking for. Okay. So let's go first to that rich young ruler And I'm going to take you to Mark 10 and we're going to look at it. I'm not going to read it all to you, but basically there's a rich guy who comes to Jesus and he says, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's what he's looking for. He is looking for heaven. And Jesus says, well, don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't, you know, have false testimony, don't defraud people, honor your parents. And the guy says, teacher, all of these rules I've kept since I was a boy. So Jesus looks at him and it's the text says he loves him, which like, yes, because realistically, this guy thinks he's got it all together. And you know what? He's young. So of course, maybe he's a little bit self-deceived. But Jesus looks at him and in love, he says, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. This is what Jesus is offering. He says, you can have heaven. You can do it. But what you need to remove first is the idol of earthly treasures. You've got, you know, like, it's interesting though, because when Jesus talks about the things that he needs to do, right? He needs to not commit adultery, not murder, whatever. He neglects to talk about those first commandments that talk about loving the Lord and not having any idols. Well, this guy has an idol. So what's his response? Is he going to follow Jesus? Is he going to give that up? Unfortunately, his face falls and he goes away sad because he's super wealthy. To this, Jesus says, it's really hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples are amazed. He says, seriously, guys, it is like it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. And they are just blown away. They're like, oh my gosh, then who can be saved? To this, Jesus says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, Peter's like, okay, hey, guess what? We left everything to follow you. Like we did it. We did all the things, right? To this, Jesus says, you know what? No one has left all of those things who won't also have blessings like them in this earthly time and also persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last will be first. So Peter's trying to kind of self-justify a little bit there, right? He's saying, you know, we did actually do the things like that rich guy. You know what? He's got an idol, but we don't have that idol. So look at us over here. So that's our first interaction. What does the rich young ruler want? It's not Jesus. If Jesus were to ask him, what do you want me to do for you? He says, I want to get to heaven, but he actually doesn't want to get to heaven that bad. He wants what's happening right here on earth. He wants the stuff that he's already got. Okay. So I don't know about you, but that's a pretty convicting kind of interaction there. And not only that, but then you see Peter who's like, hey guys, but hey, look over here. We're kind of doing it over here. We're definitely going to heaven. So that's a summary of our first section there. And now we're going to move on to the next interaction. And I'm just going to point out that in between the first interaction and the second interaction, Jesus has set his face like stone towards Jerusalem. They are heading. They are on their way. He knows what's going to happen. He tells them that the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. This is a pretty detailed prediction of Jesus' death. This is the third time in the book of Mark that he has predicted his death. So he's actually alluding to the exact way that we are going to have salvation. It's because he's going to do this thing, this really hard thing for them. But of course, Mark just keeps going. He's got something else for us. So he's got the story of the rich young ruler, that he's got this little quick section where he's like, hey, Jesus is going to predict his death one more time. And then, so we've got to, as readers, start to tie this together, right? Then we get this passage where we find our verse. And I'm going to read you the whole thing because it's too good. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, to Jesus, Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Yes, they did. They just said that to Jesus. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Okay, moving on. Jesus answers, what do you want me to do for you? There's our question. What do you want me to do for you? They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory. Okay, they want glory. Verse 38 says, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? The cup is the cup of God's wrath. The baptism is the baptism of suffering, right? He's asking them, are you going to suffer? Are you going to drink God's wrath? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. So the cup that they drink is not actually the cup of God's wrath. It's the cup of suffering, right? And the baptism of suffering that they are going to endure for following Jesus. But he says, yeah, you are going to do that. Verse 41 goes on to say, then the 10 heard about this. They were indignant with James and John. So Jesus calls them all together because they're all fighting and they're mad. And he says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's our verse there at the end. Even the Son of Man, the glorious God himself. If you listened to our verse last month, you could go back and listen to that teaching episode. Like, this is Jesus. Jesus who is before all things. Jesus who holds all things together, we learned in Colossians 1:17. This Jesus, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The one who deserved all glory, the one who deserved for us to serve him, that's not what he came for. He came to serve us and to give his life as a ransom for us, for all of our foolishness, for our glory seeking, like we see the disciples here. What do you want? Jesus asks them. Not you. Not even heaven. We want glory. That's what we want. And we feel like we earned it because we left everything. So could you give us a little glory also? We want to sit here and here. We want those positions. And to this, Jesus says, this is not my way. This is not who I am. Even I, who Lord of all, the Son of Man, didn't come to be served. Not that Jesus needs our service even, but he came to serve us because we are actually incapable of doing the thing that we most desperately need, which is to be made right before God. Jesus says, I give my life as a ransom, as the payment for the penalty that you deserve for all of your foolishness and all of your flaws and all your craziness and all your waywardness and all your glory seeking and all your treasure loving. In your hard, stony heart, I have come to give you a heart of flesh. I've come to give you life and my spirit in you. This is what Jesus is offering. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And to this we say, we want glory. This is what the disciples say. We want glory. Jesus says, no, I have something so much better. Something so much better than all the other things you could possibly be seeking. Okay, so that's our second interaction. And man, if that doesn't just call us out, doesn't that just call out your heart and show just our desire for selfish things, right? And Jesus is complete and utter selflessness and service on our behalf. This is who our God is, and it is beautiful. Okay, so we have one more interaction that we're going to look at, and we'll do it real quick here. There's a blind man. His name is Bartimaeus, and he is calling out to Jesus. So they're coming into Jericho. There's a large crowd, and there are all these people. And here's this blind man kind of by the wayside, out of the way, and he is shouting at the top of his lungs, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And people are rebuking him, telling him to be quiet. And he says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." That is a messianic cry. The Son of David is the Messiah. He's claiming, "Jesus, I know you're the Messiah. Have mercy on me." He is recognizing that Jesus is the only one who can have mercy on him. So Jesus hears him and he says, "Bring him over here." And what question does he ask them? The same question that he just asked James and John. "What do you want me to do for you?" And you know what this man who has nothing in the eyes of the world, who is nothing, he's got nothing to offer. He can't serve anybody, let alone Jesus. But Jesus didn't come for service. He came to serve. And so the blind man says, when Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you? How can I serve you?" Jesus is saying, "Rabbi, I want to see. Teacher, I want to see. Heal me. You can do it." This is what he's saying. This is a confession of faith. "You are the Son of David. You are the teacher. Heal me." And to this, Jesus says, "Go, your faith has healed you." And immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. What does Bartimaeus want? Yeah, he wants to see. But unlike everybody else, I think he actually does see. He sees Jesus for who he really is. The only one who can save him. The only one who can heal him. The one that he wants to now follow. And he leaves everything that he doesn't have to follow Jesus. But not out of a heart like Peter does, which says, "Hey, we left everything. Now you owe me something." He's following Jesus because he wants Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asks. "What do you want from me?" Bartimaeus says, "I want you, Jesus. That's what I want." And so that's the question that the text is asking us. That's what Jesus is asking us. "What do you want me to do for you? Do you want me? Do you want my salvation? Because I came to serve you. I didn't come for you to serve me or to prove to me that you're good enough, that you're smart enough, or that you have all these things that would win me over to your side. No, I came to be a ransom. And if you can acknowledge your need like Bartimaeus does here, then I will save you. And you can follow me. Leave all that other stuff behind. None of it is worth anything. No earthly treasure is worth it. You want heavenly treasure? I got you. You want glory? I actually gave up my glory for you. Not in the way that you might want it, not in a self-glorified kind of way. This is our Lord who gave up glory to give it to us. This is our Lord who came not to be served, but to serve. This is our Lord who gave his life as a ransom for many. And this is what we celebrate at Easter, guys. It's so good. So as you memorize this verse, would you share this message with somebody at Easter? Would you invite somebody into this relationship with a God who loves them and who wants to give them everything? He is asking us, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he doesn't want to give us these little earthly things. He wants to give us himself. And that, my friends, is beautiful. All right. Thanks for joining me today. This passage of scripture has really ministered to my heart. And I just appreciate you joining me today.
And be sure to join us back here next week. We're going to have a special guest on our episode. We're going to be talking about how we live this verse out, not just how we believe it, but how the service of Jesus, who served us, and the sacrifice of Jesus motivates us to sacrificially serve and love others. So tune back in next week, and thanks for joining me today.